We are going to talk during this session about trip number 3. Now, this is, for some of you, going to be like petting a cat backwards. It just doesn't work. Let's get the chapters right so at least we know what we're going to talk about. Okay? Trip 1. 2:13 to end of 4. Trip 2? 5 to 6. Trip 3? 7 to 10. Now, why would I skip trip 2? There are a couple of reasons. We might do trip 2, by the way. But I don't know how much time we're going to have in sessions as we get up to tomorrow. And if I were to leave something out, it would want to be trip 2. For one reason, it's shorter in length. For the other reason, I don't know it as well. And why spend time, you know, going through things that I know not as well as trip 3, when if you're only going to get one of those two, I better put what I can out, right? Does that make sense? So, no other preacher is going to admit what I just admitted, but anyway, that's just the way it is. All right. If we have time, we'll talk about trip 2, but we'll just see how that goes. All right. Trip 3 is chapters 7 through 10. Unlike the first trip, remember, we had 4 stories, but they kind of did not match up necessarily with the chapters. Because chapter 4 had the woman at the well, but then at the end it had the healing of the nobleman's son. Unlike that, this one aligns by chapters. 7, 8, 9, 10. All right, let's look at them now. We have chapter 7, 8, 9, 10. How many stories were in the first trip?
4.
How many are in the third trip?
4.
All right. Chapter 7 is the hardest one to identify. So we skip it. What's chapter 8 about?
Woman caught in adultery and light of the world.
Woman in adultery. Sorry, I can't write very well. What's chapter 9 about? Alright. Man born blind. Chapter 10? Sorry there, I know. Graham, I'm sorry, you gotta... I was back there. You gotta look over this head and over that head and... Alright. What is it? 10? Okay, I'll put sheep / shepherd. Alright. Now we have 7... What in the world do we call 7? You who have it open in front of you, look down through the verses. See if we have any ideas.
Aside from titles that they gave
me. You can use some of those, but I want one for the whole chapter. So, what seems to be offered in the titles there?
Who is Jesus or something like
that?
Who is Jesus?
Who is Jesus? That's a fair title to it.
Oh, that's pretty long. There's more stuff in it.
Who is he? Is he the Christ?
Who is he? Is he the Christ? Alright. Let's bait at 2 things here. But Jesus on trial, I'm putting that in quotes, he wasn't on trial until John 18, but meaning that people were, who is he? Question mark. So that the gist is, when he's on trial, I don't mean that he's on, I mean, yeah. But that the people are like the jury, and they're weighing the question, who is he? Okay? All right. Well, we'll leave it at that. Now at least we have labels for the four chapters. Who is he? Woman caught in adultery. Man born blind. Sheep and the shepherd. The man born blind was healed, of course. The interaction with the woman caught in adultery. When we looked at the first trip, which stories did we look at first? 1, 2, 3, 4. Which ones did we look at first? 2 and 3. Who said 1 and 4? We looked at 2 and 3 first. And we noticed that if you gave them letters A and B, what was the structure of
Abba?
ABBA. It turns out it's going to be the same thing here. These four stories, we want to look at them in the same fashion. Now, did you find that there was benefit in looking at the stories side by side when we did them in trip one?
Yes.
At least some people say yes, which is helpful. All right. Some people may say I didn't get anything, but that's all right. Some people. Now. All right. We also saw in the first round that the inner stories seemed more tightly coupled than the outer ones, although you could see it in both, right? All right. What we're going to do now is we're going to try and look at 8 and 9 together. We're going to see what kind of observations we can make rather quickly about 8 and 9. This matter of making observations means what? It means that in order to study the Bible, we have to start getting it into our minds so that we can make observations. And that the Spirit of God can start working with what's there. In other words, if I say I want to study John, and I read through John, and then I start saying, all right, Lord, what does this mean? What do you think might be a good idea for me to do?
Keep reading it.
Yeah. In other words, the fact that I've read it through probably isn't enough for me to start making a lot of observations about it, because I, quite frankly, probably don't remember most of what I read. But if we read, reread, reread, do it enough to where when somebody wakes us up in the middle of the night, shakes us around, and says, you know, what's in John 5? We can tell them, oh, okay, yeah. John 5, the beginning of the second trip, and it's about, and we start to tell them. And we don't get every detail of it, but we start to say, okay, yeah, it starts with the man by the pool, then it moves through the angry with him because he healed on the Sabbath, then he moves through this matter of witnesses, one witness after another, witnessing as to who he is. And then we move down, there's this, you seek... search the scriptures, in them you think you have eternal life, they're they which testify me, da da da. Get to the end somehow, and that's kind of what 5's about. Well, if you can do that chapter by chapter all the way through John, now you've given the Spirit of God something to work with. Right? So we read, reread, reread. How many times? I mean, we have to start thinking in big numbers here rather than I've read it. Okay, now let me start thinking about what it means. To start noticing and understanding. So we're going to try and jump in as we can anyway in John chapters 8 and 9. So let's take a look at them together. John chapter 8, what do we have from 1 to 11? Woman taken in adultery. Many of us know the story already. Then verse 12 begins a conversation. Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And then we go on with the rest of this conversation. Conversation is long. It goes 59 verses. I mean, up to verse 59. What prominent things do you see? Anything come to your mind in terms of things you remember from this chapter besides the woman taken in adultery? It's a little unfair. I haven't given this as homework or something. Maybe that's what I should have done. Maybe you should have done the rest of the speaking thing and then given homework, talk about it tonight. But anyway.
What's your question exactly?
Well, we're kind of coming at chapter 8. Some of us haven't read it recently. It's kind of new and fresh. Oh, yeah. So we're kind of diving into it. And we're wanting to make observations, but it's a very long chapter. So I'm simply saying, let's pick out some highlights of the conversation. Somebody pick out a highlight of the conversation between the Lord and these Pharisees that you think is interesting. We'll go around here.
Jesus is the light of the world.
Jesus announces at the beginning, usually how the whole thing starts is probably pretty important. I am the light of the world, he announces. Okay, that's part of it. Lord?
That's not true.
No. Right, verse 32, is it? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. All right, and they want to know what they'd be free from. Okay, go ahead.
Talk about whose descendants they are, or who's their father.
This somebody backs that up there, right?
Your father's the devil.
Well, okay. So wait a minute. Now here's an observation. There's this matter of fathers. All right. You see, back then, they got it. This was kind of an argument they got into. Okay. And this argument they got into had to do with saying things about each other's fathers. Not like today's arguments, where we choose the mothers to say things about. So, it's on both sides, isn't it, though? Right? I mean, these are observations. It's on both sides. They are indicating a matter of fathers, and so is the Lord. They are speaking in terms of his being a Samaritan. Right? That comes down where?
48.
Thank you. Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? They are implying by saying he's a Samaritan. They are, you know, that in the ancestry as nearby as his own father, there's some outside blood maybe, or some something like that. But the Lord is talking about their father quite a bit. Verse 38, I speak what I have seen with my father, you do what you have seen with your father. All right? Then they say they're talking about their own father. Look at verse 41. We were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Look, for instance, at verse 39. They said to him, Abraham is our father. All right, so the fact that this matter of fathers is, you know, this is my father. No, that's not your father. You do the deeds of your father. No, our father is God. No, if God. And then finally, in verse 44, the Lord says, you are of your father, the devil. Right? So all this business of fathers going on there. Okay, that's an observation too. What else is prominent in this conversation?
They've talked about this thing about father, about truth, and even about sin. After apparently they believed on him.
Yeah. Yeah. Now this is a little bit tricky.
Verse 30, and then he
gets. Right. As he spoke these things, many believed in him. Jesus said to those Jews who believed him. Now, this is one of the things that makes this one so tricky is that it appears that although the word believe is used in Scripture, that it was not a saving faith they were placing in the Lord Jesus. They had some positive reaction because it's these people that he eventually says, you're of your father, the devil. You see, these people, if you had asked them back in verse 30 and so on, when they had this belief, I'll put it in quotes. If you had asked these people, are you saved? What would they have said? Yes. They had this positive reaction to the Lord. The scripture uses the word believed. It's a strong word. And they would have said, yes, we are saved people. The problem was that they weren't saved people. They didn't have a saving faith in the Lord Jesus. Now, what should the Lord Jesus do to people like this? They think they're saved and they're not. What is the loving thing to do? Allow them to remain like that. No. The loving thing to do is to expose to them that they are not saved, right? So that they can then genuinely be saved, right? Okay. So what the Lord Jesus is doing here may seem like an argument, and I'm sure it was, but what he's doing is not mean. What he's doing is loving. He needs to show them that they are in fact not saved and need salvation. All right. Anything else then sticking out is especially interesting in the chapter?
There's the matter earlier on about whether his testimony is true, you know, where are the witnesses to confirm him.
Okay. Right. And that goes on. Yep. In the early teens, there are mid teens. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Excellent. Add that on. Oh, here we go.
At the very end of the chapter, in verse 58, when they're talking about Abraham, he says that before Abraham was born, I am.
Right.
He doesn't say, like, I was. He says, I am. Because obviously, like, God's words. So, and then it follows that they pick up stones and stone him.
Yeah, that seems like a pretty big deal there in the chapter. All right. Excellent. Excellent. Now let's take a moment here and look at chapter 9. Now we are not done with 8, of course. All we did was just note a couple things. Let's go to chapter 9 now. Man born blind. This matter at the beginning of whose sin, whose fault is it? All right. The Lord anoints his eyes with clay. He spits on the ground. He makes clay and anoints his eyes with the clay. Then he tells him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. He goes and wash, came back seeing, and then the rest of the chapter is about a big long conversation. Right? What kind is? Let's again make some observations about this conversation. Anybody feel free to jump in with some things? What do you notice about it?
They didn't believe that he was really blind.
They didn't? I'm sorry?
They didn't believe that he was really blind initially.
Oh, okay. So the inspectors that come and they say, well, maybe you weren't blind. Maybe it was just a little trick, you know. Oh, look, he can see. Says, no, his parents and he both say, look, you know, he's the one. All right?
In verse 16, there's a division between him and the Pharisees. They couldn't even agree among themselves about who Jesus was.
Okay, so there's this big matter of figuring him out, right? What? Okay. Some say one thing, some says another. Their reasoning, okay?
Verse 25. It's a great verse.
Let's turn my page here. The man says, look, I may not know these accusations. Is he a sinner? Is he not a sinner? One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. That's an excellent verse, sure. You can always say what you know when you witness. You don't have to know everything.
You don't need to be intellectual.
Yeah.
They kept asking the same question, but in different ways. How did you see, or what did he do?
Right.
They asked the parents, what happened? It was the same thing. They kept answering the same
way. Okay, excellent.
They seem to not want to believe what he's telling them because they just keep asking the same thing.
Right. And they're not necessarily all uniform, as was pointed out. Some are saying one thing, some are saying the other. But there's these inquiries that are going on, and some people in the group apparently aren't wanting to believe, so they're kind of like rehashing the same old things over and over. But they're moving through things, they're asking questions, some are saying reasoning one thing, some are reasoning the other. Alright?
good. All right, yes? More.
I think he's trying to see the truth, but they're deliberately closing their eyes. Verse 33, if this man is not from God, he could do nothing. And he's trying to see that he is, there's something supernatural about him, but I don't want to see it at the same time.
Okay, 34 is the one you're concentrating on.
33 and 34.
Right, so this man who's been healed, he's reasoning through things, and he's like, well, now, if this man were not from God, I mean, hey, he healed me. He opened my eyes. I mean, he couldn't do anything if he weren't from God. And now they kind of are a little bit angry with that response. I mean, you were completely born in sins, and are you teaching us? And they cast him out. In other words, they don't want to hear somebody teaching them something, somebody telling them something that they don't know. They want, I mean, not this guy anyway, especially not with what he's saying. Okay?
Seemingly that they're choosing to remain blind. This one man was blind from birth, and he wanted to be healed. Now he is, and he sees the truth. These people were not born blind, but yet they're spiritually blind. They're just not. They're choosing not to see what actually happened.
Okay, now hold that thought. Are you making an observation or interpretation?
Maybe both.
Well, you're using the word spiritual blindness there.
Okay, the verse 34 says you were completely born in sins, and are you teaching us? So just, okay, maybe it isn't.
No, you see, this is the neat thing. It's observation if you were looking a little further down. Mm-hmm. You're right. Exactly. But at that point it was but look a little further down and see if you know where we're talking about.
Verses
39 to 41. 39, let's go to 40. All right. Then some of the Pharisees who were with them heard these words and said to him, are you saying we're blind also? The Lord's answer is, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say we see, therefore your sin remains. So this matter of spiritual blindness, it's now actually brought up in the text. It's not what you were actually kind of seeing was happening as a little step of interpretation. It's actually in the text. It's actually brought out that he's talking about spiritual blindness. And he's now pointing it at them, not so much at this poor man that was born blind. Right? All right. Do you think it's very interesting then that the chapter begins with physical blindness and ends with spiritual blindness?
Yes.
Okay. So do you think the chapter then is... do you think it may not be so much just a static story piece of information, or is the chapter taking us on a journey? A journey from a story of physical blindness to a story of spiritual blindness. Okay? All right. Now what I'd like you to do, we've looked at John 8 for a while, we've looked at John 9 for a while. Now I'd like you to put John 8 and 9 together. And just like we did with Nicodemus and the woman at the well, I want you to do it with these chapters and see if there's anything that stands out to you when you compare the two chapters together. Similarities or contrasts.
Both have no name.
Neither person is named, the woman taken in adultery, nor the man in John 9. Alright? Nice, and did everybody hear that? That's excellent. Go ahead, Sharon, nice and loud.
There's a conflict between Jesus and the Pharisees.
Yes, in both of these, we have a conflict between Jesus and the Pharisees. Now, just stop right there for a minute. If there's a conflict with the Pharisees in chapter 8, and there's a conflict with the Pharisees in chapter 9, do you suppose it's the nature of Scripture to give that these two arguments are simply mere repeats of each other? Or are these arguments of with the Pharisees, these arguments that involve the Pharisees, do you think that they may be different in some way, like opposing or intentionally put side by side each other for some reason besides the fact that they're just saying the same thing again? We want to keep our minds aware of that. We aren't making any conclusions. We're just kind of saying, let's leave that out there to think about. All right, continue on.
Well, in both of them, Jesus does something positive for these individual people.
Sure.
It was a forgiveness for the woman and a healing, physical healing for the man at the beginning of that
day. Yeah, I mean, both of these people, this was the greatest day of their life when they, I mean, she was delivered from stoning, I guess, and here in John 9, he's delivered from blindness that he was born with. He helped them both.
The blow on the social totem pole.
Yep, yeah, and especially when we think about chapters 3 and 4, where that was a really big deal. These are both people that just need the Lord's help. They're down socially. Let's get somebody back there before we go. All right, Jessica, what a breath of fresh air. Come in now. Both of the people had a problem. All right.
Maybe this is a little far-fetched, but in chapter 8, the woman's about to be stoned, and then Jesus is about to be stoned. And then in chapter 9, the man is blind, and then the Pharisees are blind.
A little far-fetched. For crying out loud, Bradley, why don't you get up here and preach it? Yes! All right. Now let's think about what she said. She's saying now that John 8... Well, hold on, think a minute. John 9 opened with what? This man being born blind, and it ends with a conversation about blindness. John 8 opens with this woman about to be stoned, and closes with they're taking up stones now for whom? The Lord. In other words, both of them have this mirror of start and finish, right? And in that sense, they are similar. The chapters are similar in that they both have that start and finish journey. So John 8 is a journey from their getting ready to stone the woman to getting ready to stone the Lord Jesus. John 9 has this journey of the man, physical blindness, moving down to spiritual blindness. Okay? Let's keep on that then. When people are looking for gold, and they're looking in their hills for gold, when they find a little vein of gold, what do? After they get some gold there, they go over to the next mountain, right? No, what do you do when you find a vein of gold? You start digging right along there, right? You want to follow this. So let's keep in this direction. How it begins and how it ends. See if we can't go any further with this.
So the first thing that when Jesus starts to speak, both in chapter 8 and in chapter 9, the Lord calls himself the light, light of the world.
Okay, so near the beginnings in both of these, we get this great statement, I am the light of the world. Chapter 8, 12 is it?
Yes.
Okay, chapter 9, 5? What is it?
5,
okay. All right, so we're definitely on the right track here, and that's pretty clear. I mean, you don't find just every chapter in the Bible the Lord calling himself the light of the world, and you have two of them right next to each other. Okay, so let's carry on now. Beginnings and endings.
I don't know if this is what you're thinking, but I just noticed that in 8. It began with a woman who was caught in adultery, and later on they were saying, well, we weren't born in fornication. So there was that issue of, like, the father and all that.
Yep. All right, now when it says we weren't born of fornication, what are they talking about? Are they talking about that the Lord was accusing them of physically being cross half-breeds, or what was he talking about?
They were accusing their own birth.
No, they were accusing the Lord's birth. But that this is the Lord accusing them, and they're defending themselves, saying, we were not born of fornication. What was the Lord accusing them of?
Not being children of their father Abraham.
Not being children of their father Abraham.
Which they took physically. He was speaking spiritually, but they took it physically, mm-hmm. saying that you are not actually sons of... you're not Jews by right. You have a foreign father. And so that's why they bring in the idea of fornication.
Okay. Now, but what's the Lord doing? What was the Lord saying then? What was the Lord's accusation there?
They weren't doing the deeds.
They weren't doing the deeds of Abraham, which implied what?
Obeying
God. Okay, right? Which means... All right, that's the yes. That's it. That's the idea. I mean, if two people of the same race got married, they have a child, and that child is a different race than the parents. What's going to happen? What's going to happen to the community as they look on? What's their eyebrows going to do? And what the Lord is saying is, they say, we have Abraham as our father. And the Lord says, if Abraham were your father, you would do the deeds of Abraham. You would look like Abraham, right? But you don't look like him anything at all. That's why they said, wait a minute, we're not born of fornication. In other words, the Lord's implying that you think Abraham is your father, but boy, you don't look anything like the family. So what's he accusing them of? Do you do the deeds of Abraham because you're physically born of Abraham?
No.
No. So what's the Lord accusing them of if he's not accusing them of fornication in a physical sense? Spiritually, they're not. I mean, they're like the... love child of some, illicit affair or something. I mean, but he's obviously not talking physically, right? So let's follow this through with what's happening. At the beginning of John 9, the person was had physical blindness, and by the end, the Lord has a conversation with the Pharisees about spiritual blindness, right? And in chapter 8, they're accusing this woman of physical adultery, and by the end, the Lord's what? Accusing them of spiritual adultery, right? Yeah, you weren't on to anything, Bradley. Anyway, right now this is a little. This is wonderful. See, these are the kinds of things we need to see. Now, this is a little side. We're getting off a little bit from our beginning and ending parallels. And let's just talk about this for a minute. Chapter 8, we have the Lord Jesus writing on the ground. Chapter 9, we have him spitting and forming clay on the ground. This is fantastic because... when did the finger of God write? Gave the Ten Commandments. Now, John is exposing us for the Lord Jesus for who he is, right? He also wrote in Daniel on the wall, but okay, see, it's going to be the same idea. In both cases, it's showing that man comes up short. When the Lord Jesus wrote on the ground, I don't know if they got it at the time. But when we read it now, we see him acting as the lawgiver incarnate. But when he goes and spits and starts forming out of clay, what are we seeing him as? The creator incarnate. And he's meeting both of them. Which one had the which one's need matched which one's characteristic? Which one needed to see the lawgiver incarnate and how the lawgiver himself is going to apply?
The one who broke the law.
It, the woman taken in adultery, and the man born blind, it wasn't a legal question. You're not going to go throw the man in jail because he was born blind, are you? Had nothing to do with a legal question. He needed to see the Creator incarnate. Right? The one who forms out of the dust. Okay? Right? I'd say that was a pretty fair comment that you observation is true, and that's pretty good. All right. Now, all right. So, I want to go back to the comment of in both chapters. Who said in both chapters he is the light of the world? All right, Jeremiah, let's see if we can get anywhere there. For that, we're going to have a little aside. Because light is one of the key words of the book of John. In fact, I'm going to write six, should I write them now or later? Do something later. Six key words in the book of John.
Sure.
Yeah. Sure. No, all right, real quick. Okay. Light. Life. Love. Believe. Know. I think it's abide. We'll put this one down anyway. I'm not positive that's it. Anyway. Six key words in the book of John. And to read the book of John, we want to keep these words in mind and know what they mean. Incidentally, if I were to give you six key words in the book of 1 John, what do you think they are?
Light,
life, love, believe, know, and abide. How many of these words are in our key verse, by the way? Lots of them, right? Things are written that you might know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, so that you might believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God. It's the idea of knowing that He is and believing on Him and having life through His name. So we have three of them in that verse. But anyway, 1 John and the Gospel of John. That's one of the reasons why anybody who reads the Bible after a period of time can't help but put those two books together. All right. Light. Let's just think of what that one means. We're not going to do all of them. We're just going to do light. We know what light is physically. Obviously, it's not just talking about physical light here. When the Lord Jesus says, I am the light of the world, He's more than just the sustainer of the sun. It's obviously meaning spiritually, right? Okay. When light is used figuratively in Scripture, what does it do? Okay, let's see. We've got... Reveal, somebody says. How do we know?
Well, they didn't want to come to the light because it revealed that their deeds were evil.
John 3, yes? John 3, we talked about that. That light is what's going to expose things. And in John 3, it exposes what things? What? Evil, right? It reveals evil. Anything else light might reveal in Scripture? Light is knowledge. Reveals means knowledge. So it gives knowledge of evil, knowledge of... So yeah, it is knowledge. So knowledge of what else?
About deeds.
Good.
Somebody says... Where? Yeah. And what scriptures? Any, or just the idea? What?
In the first chapter 3,
the one waits for light,
it comes to light because his deeds are evil.
Mm-hmm.
But also speaks to you, does the truth come into the light?
Okay, so in the same passage.
Right.
That he wants to come to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they've been wrought in God.
Right.
So it reveals evil deeds, it reveals good, reveals things for what they are. How about any other verses in the Bible that have to do with light and what it does? Motives?
Yeah.
In Revelation, the Lord says, "I'm the one who tries the reins, the kidneys." In the ancient world, that was like, it's like we use heart for our center. They used it for their motives. So he tries the motives.
Guidance.
Thy word is a lamp to my path, a light to my feet. That's revealing now. It's still revealing, right? It's revealing the way. So we'll just put guidance. Okay. But God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the... Did you have that verse? Is that what you're looking for? It. All right, there you go. To give the light, which is knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So what's that knowledge revealing? I mean, what's that light revealing? Knowledge of whom?
Christ.
It can reveal we'll just put the Lord. I mean, the Lord Jesus or God in heaven or, you know. Okay, when it reveals evil, whose evil is it revealing? Man's. It's so evil in man, good in man, guidance for man, and then revealing the Lord himself. And in John, don't turn to this. In John 12, it's used to reveal the way of salvation. And we'll just put that there, just so we're complete. It's also good as opposed to evil. So two things I can do is it reveals, and it reveals all these things. Or it can also be good versus evil. God is light, and in him there is no darkness. Right? Woe unto those who put good for evil, evil for good. Who put light for darkness, darkness for good. That's the comparison. Now, this is important because now we're going to come to Christ saying he's the light of the world. The question is, what is the light doing in these chapters? Let's start with chapter 8. What's the Lord doing in chapter 8? What's the light doing? Well, we've got the woman taken in adultery. Fine. Great, what else?
Is it revealing evil there?
How so?
Well, at least from our perspective, if we see him as the lawgiver incarnate, like we don't know what he wrote on the ground, but in a sense, it's like he's pointing out that not only is this woman a sinner, but the Pharisees are too. And even by his words, he says, you know, whoever is without sin, throw the first stone, and nobody does.
Okay, so we don't know what he wrote, but whatever he wrote had what effect?
Convicting effect.
Convicting. How do we know it had a convicting effect? The Bible says it, right? And they, one by one, being what? Convicted by their own conscience, went out, starting with the oldest down to the youngest. So what was the effect of his writing?
Conviction.
It's right after that that he says, well, right after that in the chapter. I don't know if it was that moment in time. I mean, maybe it was hours later. I don't know. But I mean, right after it in the next verse, the Lord says, I am the light of the world. Now, you have to say at least just before that, in which of these parts of what light does was being done? What aspect? It was revealing, and which thing was it revealing?
Evil in man.
Evil in man. Right? How about the rest of the chapter? Is he the light in the rest of the chapter, or is that just applied to previous with the woman taken in adultery?
It should hang together, right? We saw that the chapter begins and ends in a symmetric kind of way, right? They're going to stone the woman, they're going to stone the Lord. Physical adultery, spiritual adultery. We better think the whole chapter ties together, right? It would be absolutely wrong to say, well, here's the chapter break right in the middle and here's a whole new subject. No, the text keeps it all together. So at the beginning, he's definitely the light that shows evil in man. How about in the rest of the chapter?
In verse 12, the unwed will seem obvious, you should not walk in darkness. You need guidance. You need reconciliation.
Yeah, he certainly is holding out good news. It's not all, I'm just showing evil in man. There's, you know, following me, walk in light and so on. Agree? But now follow through though the chapter now. Is he concentrating on one area or what's he doing in the chapter?
He's pointing out to the Pharisees that they are sinners. He said, you are not of God. And in verse 46 he says, which one of you convicts me of sin?
Uh-huh.
So, I mean, he's definitely working on the Pharisees to show them that they are not as righteous as they think they are.
Okay, how about that? Do we want to take Ryan out and stone him, or are we going to agree with him? I mean, at least as far as he said that he's showing them that they're not as righteous as they think they are. You can buy that. They probably at some point would have thought they were saved, but eventually the Lord's telling them, you are your father the devil. So he is what? He is in the later parts of the chapter doing some of this too, right? Not for mean purposes. Why does the Lord reveal evil in man? What?
So that he can save them.
So that they'll want to be, they'll see a need for salvation and so that he can save them. That's a good thing, right? All right. Through the chapter, right, with few exceptions, the general idea of the chapter is that Christ is acting as the light of the world. And what he's doing is showing man's sin. They were convicted. He wrote on the ground. Whatever it was, they were convicted by their conscience. They went out. We see him now in conversation. And he's showing people for what they are. Shining the light. Right? Putting it in the dark corners. See? See what's there? How does he do it? How does he go to someone who doesn't see sin in them? And shine the light into their heart and say, look at that sin. And look at that sin. How does he do it? Name one tactic in the Lord Jesus' conversation where he has, in a sense, pointed out something to them that they didn't know was there before. He's a master tactician here.
I guess he points out their needs, but they seek
to
kill
them. Right. Now, suppose they don't buy it. He says, you seek to kill me. Suppose they say, no, we don't. Not us. I mean, I don't see it. You say I've got that in me. I don't see it. He says, you're of your father, the devil. He was a murderer, right? Verse 44. He was a murderer from the beginning. No, not me. I'm no murderer. Imagine that. He calls me a murderer. I'm no murderer. So what did the Lord do to shine the light and say, oh, yes, you are? What did he do? Verse 44, he says, you are of your father, the devil, for he was a murderer from the beginning. Okay?
Says something which causes them to try to kill
him. He says something. You're of your father, the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning. And the deeds he did, you want to do. No. Me? And he pulls out his little flashlight and says, oh, by the way, before Abraham was, I am. And before you know it, they have stones ready. I wonder if that night it dawned on them what he had done. What's the next thing that he accuses them of? In verse 44, not only is a murderer, but there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is the liar and the father of it. And that's your father, and you desire to do the deeds of your father. No. Us? Where is that going to be shown? He doesn't even get to the end of his paragraph there in verse 47 before they turn in verse 48 and say what? Don't we say rightly, you're a Samaritan and have a demon? Well, what was that? I think it qualifies as a lie. In other words, the Lord, through this conversation, is poking right into them and showing them what they're really like. So at the beginning, you have them writing on the ground, people get convicted. Then as the chapter goes on in this conversation, you have him showing them for what they are. He's saying, if you the truth shall make you free. They say, free from what? He says, free from sin. You know, the one who does sin is a slave to sin. He's showing them what they are. They're slaves of sin. They're sinners. They're of their father. They're like the devil. He was a murderer. They're murderers. He was a liar. They're liars. He's showing them for all the wickedness they are. Again, is this a mean thing he's doing? No, he's doing it so that they would see themselves as sinners in order to be saved. Right? All right. Chapter 9. We have a man born blind. The Lord opens his eyes. Interestingly enough, if I turned all of the lights out in here and the room was sealed off, would I be in light or darkness? I'd be in darkness. There's another way for me to be in darkness, isn't there? I could be in a room with plenty of light and be blind, and I'm in just as much darkness. So blindness, see, darkness is when there's no light for anybody. Blindness is when there's no light for me, personally. Right? Blindness is on the individual level. I mean, you can have whole nations in darkness, but on the individual level, if I am blind, I'm in darkness. Right? And the Lord says, I'm the light of the world. In chapter 9 also. And in chapter 9, what do we want to say? That it's the same thing or maybe something different? What is needing to be revealed in chapter 9?
The Lord.
The Lord. Why so? He said we have one vote for the Lord. If the light reveals the Lord himself. Okay?
Why this chapter?
Yeah. Why do you say the Lord?
I'm thinking more towards the end because he explains clearly to the guy what he can say. My Lord, I are. First verse. Who is he, Lord? Who is he, Lord, that I believe in him? He says, me. Lord, I believe.
So there's a verse where the man is seeking to know the Lord, who he is and so on, and the Lord explains. It's me, and he says, he believes. All right? I think that fits in great. How about then the rest? Does the rest fit in that way? Or is that just an exception? Somebody toward the back here, stay in. I remember I've been at the back. Pretty rough.
Could you repeat the question?
Well, he says that he thinks at least some of chapter 9, it's the light showing who the Lord is. The light reveals the Lord. And I want to know, is that he identified one spot? I want to know if you think the rest of the chapter agrees with that kind of thinking, or if it's completely different. Well, yeah, maybe. He goes to the pool, and then it says he came back seeing. We're not sure, but I think it says the Lord found him, verse 35. So we're not, it doesn't really describe exactly who he saw at the beginning. All right, but let's think, what's the topic of conversation? What are they all talking about here? What?
Talking about Jesus.
About Jesus and who he is.
Yeah.
Same? Okay. Yeah, I mean, the whole topic is we want to know what is know and light, right? They're this similar. We want to know who this person is, right? We're on a search to find it out. And they're through there, at least the blind man, through it, is getting a brighter and brighter and clearer picture of who the Lord is. Right? Look at verse 17, for instance, right? They said to the blind man, "What do you say about him?" Because he opened your eyes. He said, "He's a prophet." At first, he says, "There's a man." Right? Look at this, verse 11. He says, "A man called Jesus made clay and anointed me." He's a man, but then he's starting to think it through, and he says, no, he has to be a prophet if he's done this. And by the end, the Lord reveals it to him that he's in fact none other than the Messiah himself, and the man believes. So do you think that the passage is going through? I mean, is this making some sense to that? All right? So then what do you say to a person? You have John 8 and John 9. In both chapters, he's the light of the world, but somebody says, what's the difference? Explain it to me in clear language.
Chapter 8, revealing man's sin or man's evil. Chapter 9, revealing that Jesus is the Son of God in the world.
Okay, excellent. And you can put it in contrast, right? Chapter 8, the light is revealing man. Chapter 9, light is revealing the Lord himself. Now, if you want to get with Sunday school kids, and you're going into some of this, you use a flashlight, right? In chapter 8, who has the flashlight? The Lord has the flashlight, and he's aiming it where?
At people.
In chapter 9, he turns the flashlight around and gives it to them. And lets them shine it at him. Right? How many of you have red letter editions in your Bible? Okay, look down at chapter 8. What do you see? A lot of red, right? Because who has the light? The flashlight. The Lord that is poking the flashlight at people's hearts, showing the people for what they are. But then you come to chapter 9, and he turns the flashlight around and gives it to them, and steps back and lets them use the flashlight on him. And what do you find a lot in chapter 9? It's black because it's their discussion as who he is. Now he's done this thing. He's given this light about himself. Now let's talk and discuss this. And, you know, all the eyes of the chapter are on him, trying to figure him out. Who is he? I want to know. I need light. Right? The beginning of chapter 9 also had to do with sin, didn't it? Whose sin? This man or his father? Remember? The end of chapter 9 has a cryptic statement about blindness and sin again. Right?
Yes.
Verse 41 is a little hard to understand. Jesus says, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see. Therefore, your sin remains. How do we make sense of that? Does anybody here have an NIV? A couple of them. Stephanie? This is all the Search the Scriptures training is coming in right now. Verse 41, nice and loud. 9:41, sorry.
Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains.
What word was added there?
Guilt.
He's not saying if you were blind, you would not have any sin at all, like you would not be a sinner. He's saying if you were blind, you would not be held guilty for that. And if you're wondering if the NIV actually got it right there, it parallels John 15, which makes it very clear. It says the same thing in John 15, that if I had not come among them and done the deeds that no one else did, they would have no sin. That same expression. But then he says, but now, he says, they have no excuse for their sin. It's not a matter that they would have no sin and that they would not be sinners at all. It's that they would have to be excused for their sin. It's a matter of guilt. So what's he saying about people with regard to their knowledge of the Lord? He says, if they had no light at all, meaning they were completely blind, right? Means personally they have no light. If they personally had zero light, how much could they be held accountable for that? None. They cannot be held accountable for light that they never had. Suppose someone, now this is not for a question of big controversy, keep us up till 3 o'clock in the morning discussing it. I'll just say, think about this verse in light of someone who is born with a severe problem. And I'm not talking about someone that has a little bit of an IQ problem. I'm talking about somebody with a severe problem where they have essentially no consciousness, no understanding of anything around them. But they are a living human being. How much light do they have? Keep it in mind. We're not going to try and be so definitive, but it appears maybe they fit the bill. But these people, they kept saying, we have the light. We see. Look at all the times that they say, we know to this person. Knowing is light. Light is knowing, okay? Look, verse 31. Now we know that God does not hear sinners. Oh, sorry, wait a minute. Sorry, that's wrong. Sorry. That's wrong person. All right, let's find some more here.
24,
there's a good one. All right.
Give glory to God. We know that this man is...
Yeah, we know this thing. Thanks, there's a good one. All right. Let's see. Well, there has to be more than that.
Verse 29.
Oh, we know that God spoke to Moses. There's another one. Any others? Let's hope there's more than just that.
Verse 16, they don't say we know, but they're pretty definitive about
what they're saying. I'll take it. All right. So, I mean, here we have people who claim to be in the camp of the seeing, who claim to have the right knowledge about the situation. And they're prepared to step out in judgment based on this. We're going to put our stake in the ground against the Lord Jesus. And we don't want to hide under the cloak of saying, I'm blind, I need help. No, we're going to stake our claim and say, we see, we're putting our flag in the ground, and we're standing on the ground that says this man is a sinner. Well, now the Lord says, what about their sin? You have no excuse for your sin. You say you see, therefore your sin remains. I think that that's... The, I, I take it that that's kind of the understanding of that cryptic verse at the end. Anyway, all right. Well, John 8 and 9, the chapters have to do with the steps required for salvation. If we took salvation into two steps, what would they be? This was our last bucket week and this bucket week. What's the first step? Agree with God about the problem. Second step? Agree with God about the solution. Not just mentally, of course, but embracing the Savior. Agree with God about the problem. It is what? My sin. Who's going to convict me of that? The Spirit of God, the Lord Jesus, flashing the light into my life, exposing and revealing my sin. John chapter 8. John chapter 9, the next step of salvation. Agreeing with God about the solution that's in His Son. And not just mentally agreeing, but agreeing in that, yes, I'm taking Him for myself. Right? I'm believing on Him. Right? Okie doke. We'll close our time. Chris, would you mind closing our time in prayer?
Father, we thank You for the light of the world, our Savior Jesus. We thank You that You've given us here a beautiful picture of light, of repentance and faith in Him. We thank You that You've shown the light into our hearts, and it has produced fruit for Your glory. We pray that You would bless this afternoon, bless the words we've heard today, the teaching we've learned, the experiences we've had. Plant them deep in our hearts, that they might abound 100-fold for You and for Your glory. We thank You for Craig and for the teaching he has brought forth and prepared diligently for our behalf. We pray that You would also bless him. So we thank You for Your strength and Your grace in Jesus' name. Amen.